great to be here this evening with you guys. I'm excited. I've titled this talk Life Untangled because sometimes in life we get entangled by things that are unexpected, things that slow us down and hold us back and stop us living the life that God wants us to live. And God has an amazing plan for us. He has an amazing life that he wants us to live. And sometimes the unexpected pops up and tangles us and slows us down and holds us back. And I got this word tangled from Psalm 116, which is one of the Hallel Psalms, not to be confused with Halal, which is Muslim meat, but Hallel Psalms, which is what we've been going through in the evening service. And in Psalm 116, David says, or probably more likely sings, because it's a song after all. I'm not going to sing it for you, unfortunately. My voice is terrible. That's why I'm not up front leading worship. But he's saying in this psalm, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me, and I was overcome by distress and sorrow. And David was a guy that knew what it was like to go face to face with death and stare death in the face. This was a guy that time and time again had near-death experiences. He was, as a young boy, he was a shepherd. So he would look after flocks and thousands of sheep, or hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And wild animals would come after his sheep. And by wild animals, it says that they were bears and lions. So these animals were coming after his sheep. And he would not let anything get between him and his sheep. Nothing at all, not even lions and bears. So these lions and bears would show up, and for them, their dinner that night was they were hoping to eat one of David's lambs, one of his sheep. And they would turn up, they would rock up, and they would go after one of his animals, not expecting that David, one of the most bravest guys in the Bible, was going to attack them. And he would attack these lions, he would attack these bears. He was fearless and brave. And it says that he would rescue his sheep from the mouths of these wild animals. He would rescue them straight out of the mouth of the wild animals. This guy was brave. And it wasn't just wild animals he came across. He came across wild people as well. He came across a giant called Goliath, who you probably know. And in his most bravest story that we have in the Bible, he went face to face with this giant. And he stared him in the face. And this guy was someone who was insulting his God. He was insulting the people of God, and he wasn't having any of it. And while everyone else was happy to take a step back and blend in, David stepped forward, and he got some stones off the ground and put it in his slingshot and did his thing and brought this giant tumbling to the ground and then decapitated him. That's my favorite part. He grabbed his knife and cut Goliath's head off. The Bible's gruesome. But then he knew what it was like to go face to face with death. He knew what it was like to be entangled by the cords of death, as he says here. So he's saying, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. And I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. So what David is saying is that he was entangled by the cords of death, but then he called on God's name, and the Lord came after him and untangled him and set him free. And that's the same for us in our story. That's our story. That's the gospel right here, that we were entangled as well. We were entangled by sin, and on the rescue mission that is the cross, Jesus came down and untangled us and set us free. And David gets to the purpose of this, but first he says, return to your rest, my soul. So he says, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Now, when I read this, I didn't realize, but apparently it's okay to talk to yourself. I'm sure some people here talk to themselves. David spoke to his soul. I had no idea. Apparently, your soul is something that you can communicate with. Your soul is something that you can talk to. He's saying here, return to rest, oh my soul. So apparently you can talk to yourself. So if you do talk to yourself, you're in good company here, because David did it as well. But also, he says, return to rest, my soul. So that reveals something about our soul, in that our soul can be at different states. It can be at rest, but also our soul can be at unrest. Our soul can be restless. And he's saying here that when that happens, when our soul is restless, he's saying, return to rest, my soul. So we need to remind ourselves that God has been good to us. And then he goes on to say, For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. See, this is the purpose as to why he was untangled. He was untangled from the cause of death for the reason that he can walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And that's the same for us. That's the same in our story. We were untangled from the cords of death that were sin and spiritual death for the purpose that one day we can meet God face to face. That's an amazing thought, but one day you will see God face to face. There's people whose faces that you saw today, but one day in the future, and this will happen if you believe that Christ is your Savior, that one day you will actually see God face to face. And you will see his face. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to the day when I get to meet my Savior. But he's saying here that the reason that he was set free is so that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then he asks this question, which we're going to be looking at this evening. He says, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? So he's saying, I've been untangled. My life was entangled by the cause of death, and I've been untangled by that. And now David is feeling, how do I pay God back? How do I respond to that? How do I go about returning something to God? What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? And that's a great question for us as well, because if we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and shed his blood for us and took all that pain and all that suffering for us so that we may know God, then what do we give in response to that? What do we return? How do you thank someone who dies for you? How do you respond to that? I was doing some research. This isn't scientific research. It's just like a little study I was looking at. How do you go about saying thank you to someone? Like, what's the most creative way you can say thank you? And I was looking at like the top ways of saying thank you. So if someone's ever good to you or helps you out, some of the best ways you can say thank you to someone are flowers, apparently. That's really popular. Apparently flowers are, I wouldn't want flowers if I've ever helped you out in any way. I'm not saying, I don't think flowers are the way for me. That doesn't do anything for me. So I was thinking, okay, would flowers be an adequate response? Could we come up with like some amazing bouquet or arrangement? And I was thinking, well, Jesus and God's view of earth is unrivaled, and he can see the whole planet, and he can see rainforests, and he can see gardens and fields. And I think that any flower arrangement that we came up with, or we could come up with, would be an adequate response to what he's done. So I don't think flowers are the way forward. Other ways I was looking at, apparently cooking is a great way of saying thank you. The world is going crazy for cupcakes right now. I have no reason, my understanding why that's the case. But maybe we could cook something for him. Maybe that's the way forward. Maybe cooking is a way that we can say thanks. Maybe we can bake something for him. But I think, you know what? I don't know if God eats. And I imagine that if he did, he's probably got a massive appetite that we couldn't satisfy. So the third way, this is my favorite way that I've come across, and I've never done this yet, but maybe this will work. So I might try this next time someone helps me out. Apparently one of the most creative ways you can say thank you is to take a photo of yourself looking grateful. I've got no idea what a grateful face looks like, but I imagine it's like a smile with two thumbs up. And then take a photo of yourself looking grateful, and then give that as a thank you present or card to someone. So maybe that will work. Maybe that could be our response to what Jesus has done for us. Maybe you could take a photo of ourselves looking grateful. And you know that God actually likes the way that you look. When he made you, he was pleased with you. When he made you, he looked at you and thought, yeah, that's good. So he actually likes the way that you look. So maybe we're getting closer here. Maybe that's something we could go with. I'm not sure. But this is like the serious point here is, how do we respond to this? Like, what David says is, what shall I return to the Lord for his goodness to me? And our question is, like, how do we say thank you to Jesus for everything that he's done? And there's this song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and I'm paraphrasing it, but it says something along the lines that even if the whole realm of nature was mine, that would be an inadequate offering. It would be an offering far too small. So in other words, even if I owned the whole universe or the whole everything, if I owned the whole universe and had the deeds to the universe, which I don't, but even if I did, I'd probably be the richest person ever. But also that would be like an inadequate offering to God. Even if the whole realm of nature was mine, it would be an offering far too small for what he has done for us. So what shall we return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? And one day, Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. And he was on a mission. He was heading to Jerusalem for what would be his last time. And he was heading there because he was about to die for the sins of the world. And as he was walking into Jerusalem, just on the outskirts, these 10 guys come up to him and interrupt him. And the whole story of Jesus is full of interruptions. People interrupted him, circumstances interrupted him. If you were to go through the whole story of Jesus and remove every time that someone interrupted him, there wouldn't be much left. But his whole life was full of interruptions. And this one time he was interrupted by 10 guys that were standing at a distance because these guys had leprosy. And they were standing away from him because according to Jewish laws, leprosy meant that you were unclean. And you could go nowhere near people that didn't, unless they had leprosy, you couldn't go near them. Now, the reason they were standing at a distance wasn't because Jesus wanted them to stand at a distance. He was happy to go up and close with leprosy. He had touched people that had leprosy before, and he had healed them. But these guys were standing at a distance because leprosy is contagious. It's an infectious disease. It affects the nerve endings. It it's like a painless disease. In other words, you don't really feel what's going on. You can cut yourself and you wouldn't realize. And as a result, people's fingers would deform and their toes would deform and their skin would get lesions and go rough and deformed. Now, I've been around the Bible most of my life and I've heard of leprosy my whole life, but it wasn't until recently that I actually Googled leprosy. And I think it's great. I think when it comes to studying the Bible, Google's your friend. If you want to look at the places where things went down in the Bible, Google places like Judah and Jerusalem and find out what do these places look like. It gives you a great picture in your head of what the world was like. But also, Google leprosy, because it is not a pretty disease. And these are the people that Jesus spent time with. And he wasn't scared of them like everyone else was. He would get up to them and he would get close to them. And nowadays there's a cure, but back then there wasn't. So these 10 guys came up to him and he was their only hope. He was their one hope for a normal life. The fact that they had leprosy meant that they had to be outcast from society. They couldn't integrate with society. They couldn't contribute or function or live in society. They had to be separated from society. And these lepers had heard about Jesus. They'd heard the stories. They'd heard the miracles. They'd heard the healings. And they finally tracked him down. And they have a request. And it says that 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, we're used to Jesus healing people, and he would touch people and they would be healed, and he would tell paralyzed people to stand up and walk, and they would. But that's not what happened here. Jesus did something else. He sent them away. And can you imagine that? Imagine your one hope for a normal life, your one hope for the ability to be integrated back into society, the one hope that you had to be restored and back to good health, actually turns you away. And Jesus turned them away and said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." So they're thinking, they know what's going to happen. If you go to a priest with leprosy, they're going to take one look at you from a distance and say, "Go away, you're not healed, you're contagious, you're infected, get out of here." And that's just a horrible situation to be in. But what this tells us about God and what it tells us about our life is that when we go through hard times, sometimes that feeling of hopelessness and that feeling of helplessness precedes God helping us. Sometimes we have to go through that feeling of hopelessness before we get to that moment when God helps us. Sometimes God wants there to be uncertainty. And that's what's happened here. So he sent them away. And he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. So they didn't even get to the priest, probably. They were on their way to the priest, and something happened. Now, I think the way this would have worked is they wouldn't have realized that they were healed. At first, they would have seen someone else and realized that they were healed before they were. So they would have looked up and thought, "Who is this guy that's with us? Where's this guy come from with the smooth skin and the fingers?" And then they would have realized, "Wait, my fingers have been restored. My toes have been restored. My skin is smooth again." And they would have realized that the others were healed before they were. So they were healed, and there was 10 of them. And they would have looked around at each other, and they would have seen that there was 10 healed lepers, they were restored, they were back to good health again. They could now go on and integrate into society again. So 10 of them were healed. They had so much in common. There was 10, and 10 had found Jesus. And all 10 had tracked him down. All 10 had come to him with that one request for pity, and all 10 had been healed by Jesus. They all had something in common. 10 were healed, but only one of them was saved. And it says that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. And we can't lose sight of the fact that there was motion and energy here. This isn't like a gradual bowing down before Jesus. This one leper, okay, the others had other plans, but this one leper decided that, you know what, I'm going to run back. I'm going to find this guy that healed me. And he found him. And it says that he threw himself to the ground. There was no more leprosy. He was right there at Jesus' feet. There was no more separation from Jesus. And there he was at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him and praising him. And then Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So 9 wanted healing, but one leper, only one wanted something more. And that's always the case throughout the Bible, is that the majority of people want to use God for their own purpose, but only the minority want to be used for God's purposes. Most people want to use God for their own desires, but only the few want to be used for what God desires. And this guy was in the minority. This guy was the only one. It says that he was the only one. Only one returned. And Jesus says that, "Where are the other 10? So Psalm 116 had a question: what shall we return to the Lord? And this story gives us the answer. What shall we return to the Lord? We are to return to the Lord. That is the answer to that question. There's nothing that that leper could have returned to Jesus. He had nothing. But that didn't stop him running back, getting to the feet of Jesus, and giving thanks to God. And when Jesus saw his faith and the fact that he was praising God, when Jesus saw that faith and heard those praises, that was enough. I think it's great to have words for our minds, but we're going to bring this to an end with a picture for our hearts. And there's this video clip that I found recently of... have you heard of these cameras called GoPro cameras? They're amazing. I went to Thorpe Park recently, and this guy spent this whole day with this camera around his forehead. He must have recorded every single ride that he went on. These things, GoPro cameras, I'm not sure how expensive they are, but they record in HD, and they're really small. So you can put them on your head, and they can film underwater, they can film on roller coasters. And these divers had these GoPro cameras on their head, and they went underwater, and they came across this turtle. And we have a video clip we're going to watch, hopefully. And in this video clip, they come across this turtle, and the turtle needs some help. And hopefully this is going to work. Yep, let's watch it. This is a great video. That video is, I don't know, there's something about it that I really like. First of all, I think it's a great picture of God's creation being in harmony. When God made us, he wanted us to be stewards over his creation. I think humans have a lot to answer for. Apparently, there's 1,000 or so marine animals die a day from being tangled in nets. And that turtle, as you would have seen, was entangled in the cords of a fishing net. And this diver shows up and sets it free, and the turtle begins to swim away. And what's amazing, right, is that turtle, you may have noticed, begins to swim around and returns to the diver. And then there's this moment where they seem to enjoy one another's presence. It's really sweet. And they're just like there, and they're playing with each other or just holding each other. And man, they're so different. Like, you could not be a human and a turtle. What do they have in common? There's nothing in common, but there's something in common that this video has with Psalm 116 and with the story of the 10 lepers. There's a few things they have in common. Firstly, they're all entangled by something. David was entangled by the cords of death. The lepers were entangled by the cords of an infectious disease called leprosy. And that turtle was entangled by the cords of a fishing net. And secondly, they all wanted to be set free. David wanted to be set free from the cords of death, so he called on the Lord. And it says that God was faithful and set him free. And the lepers wanted to be set free from the cords of leprosy, so they called on Jesus. And Jesus healed the lepers. And this turtle didn't actually ask for help, but he seemed quite content to float there in the water as he was set free. And thirdly, the thing they have in common is that they were all set free with the promise of a new life. So for David, he had this promise of a new life that he would now be able to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And the lepers had the promise of this new life that they could now integrate back into society as healed and restored people. And this turtle has the promise of a better life now, untangled by a fishing net, with this new ability to swim in the ocean in the deep blue sea. But the thing that gets me is that they all have this thing in common, and they all return something. They all return back to the one who set them free. So David in Psalm 116, his response, having asked that question, what do I return to the Lord? His response was to write a song of praise, was to write that Psalm 116. The leper, that one leper that was healed, what was his response? His response was to return to Jesus with songs of praise and show his faith. And that turtle, having been untangled, I mean, what does a turtle have to pay back a diver? Like, what could a turtle bring? There's nothing. He had nothing. There was no way that he could repay that diver. But instead, he circles around, gets to the diver, and they just seem to spend a few moments enjoying one another's presence. I think that's amazing. And I want to close this evening with the thought that what God wants most from you is you. That's what he wants most from us. What God wants most from you is you. And when God created creation in the Garden of Eden, when it was just Adam and Eve, it says that in the cool of the day they used to walk with God. So God would, in the cool of the day, show up in the Garden of Eden, have a look around, find Adam and Eve, and they would walk together in the cool of the day, enjoying one another's presence, standing there side by side, just being happy to be there with one another, enjoying one another's presence. You know, do you know that we're supposed to enjoy God when it comes? When we think about God, we think of the fact that we're supposed to praise God, that we're supposed to fear God, we're supposed to obey God, we're supposed to love God and honor God. But we can also enjoy God. And when we think of things like, what do we enjoy? We think of food. We enjoy food. We enjoy music. We enjoy socializing. We enjoy going out. But we can enjoy God. And that's what God wants most from us, is us. What God wants most from you is you. And that's really the heart of today's message, is that question in Psalm 116, what shall we return to the Lord? There's nothing. We can't even return ourselves because we've been bought for a price. So there's literally nothing that we can return to God other than returning to him. Because what God wants most from you is you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that when you saw us and the situation that we were in, entangled by the cords of death, that you came and rescued us. Jesus, that on the cross you came and you rescued us and you set us free and you untangled us. You untangled us from those cords of death that would have separated us from you, but that wasn't your plan. You hadn't finished it. In our story, you hadn't yet finished. And I thank you for what you did. And I thank you that now we have that promise of new life, that one day we can see you face to face. One day we can be with you and we can walk in the land of the living. We can walk before you. And there's nothing, Lord, that we can return to you but to return to you. Just like that one leper who returns to you, that's what we can do. We can return to you with praise and with thanks. So we thank you, Jesus. We love you. We adore you. And we want to enjoy you, God. We want to spend our days enjoying you, being in your presence, enjoying praising you.